And we are going to turn just now to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. And this morning we're going to read Acts 18, verses 18 through 28. And you'll remember, at least if you were here with us last Lord's Day morning, you will remember that it is my intention over the next Lord's Days, while I'm in the pulpit, while our intern is in the pulpit, we're going to be considering Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And Luke's description of that ministry fills out Acts chapters 19 and 20. But at the end of Acts chapter 18, Luke describes, Luke sets the stage. And at the very end of Acts chapter 18, it seems as if Luke is doing his best to get us as quickly as possible from the 2 years or so that Paul has just spent ministering in Corinth to the 3 years or so that Paul is going to minister in the city of Ephesus. And last Lord's Day morning, as we considered Acts 18, the first part of that section of Acts chapter 18, 18 through 23, we saw Paul's whirlwind tour, leaving Corinth, passing through Ephesus, making his way back east to Antioch, and then beginning to retrace his steps westward through Phrygia and Galatia, heading back in the direction of Ephesus. This morning we're going to focus our attention on Acts 18, verses 24 through 28, in which Luke, as it were, says, "Meanwhile, back in Ephesus." What was going on during that time that Paul was making what we called a whirlwind tour of the Middle East last Lord's Day? So Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 18, here's God's word. "After this," and that's after Paul's ministry in Corinth, "after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined, but on taking leave of them said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, although he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that we would do so with a spirit of expectation and anticipation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who graciously leads his flock into good pasture. And we pray this morning that you would pasture us well from your word. Indeed, our Father, we thank you for the Savior, who is the Redeemer, who draws us away from our empty and broken cisterns, who draws us away from the barren wildernesses into which we might have strayed, and who presents himself to us as the Savior, as the Redeemer. And so we pray this morning these two things. We ask that if there be those this morning who are straying, that they might hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and recognize the voice of the Shepherd and come to him, embracing him by faith and having his salvation. And we pray for your people. We ask, Lord, that The good shepherd, the one who cares for his flock, we ask that he might feed and pasture his beloved sheep so that they might be nourished and fed, that they might be spiritually strengthened, and that their hearts might be glad. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of being with someone, a young man, as he, for the very first time, encountered a revolving door. Can you remember the first time you encountered a revolving door? You know, I probably had forgotten what that first experience of a revolving door was. But while I shared the experience with my young friend of coming to a revolving door, I began to get excited all over again about revolving doors. And you know, you want to just push on them and go round and round. How fast can you go? How fast will that thing go? How many turns can you make before you start to feel dizzy or sick? I resisted the temptation, but I did get a little taste of the excitement of the revolving door. And of course, if you live in a big city, you're familiar with revolving doors. Revolving doors literally and revolving doors figuratively, because if you live in a big city, there are going to be people coming and there are going to be people going. And sometimes we speak figuratively of there being a revolving door. And I can think of a couple of big cities of which that is true. Washington, D.C. and its environment, its environs. That's one place where there is a revolving door culture. And as we read from Acts chapter 18, we discover that the city of Ephesus was also a city where there was a revolving door. People coming, people going. Constant change, constant, almost dizzying rotation of people coming in and out. And of course, if you are a member of a church in a city like that, you need to get used to the idea of having not just a revolving door, but recognizing the providential hand of God on that revolving door. God's the one who causes that revolving door to turn. God is the one who coordinates the movements. God is the one who is in control of that. And to the people of God living in such environments, the Lord Jesus gives the privilege of exercising a revolving door ministry. And this morning, from Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28, the Holy Spirit instructs us on what a revolving door ministry looks like, how that ministry is to be exercised, and the kinds of ways in which the Lord blesses that ministry. And so as we roll up our sleeves and get into the passage that we have before us this morning, verses 24 through 28, we want to discover some of the characteristics of a revolving door ministry. The first of those characteristics we're going to see in verses 24, 25, and the first part of verse 26, new people coming in, newcomers arriving. And then in the second half of verse 26, we're going to see a crucial feature of a revolving door ministry. We're going to see faithful servants at work ministering, providing help. And then, yes, in verses 27 and 28, we're going to see useful servants moving on. Those are the elements of an effective revolving door ministry. So come with me to Ephesus and see the way in which the Holy Spirit caused that revolving door ministry to evolve in the city of Ephesus. Now, we said that you know you're in a revolving door environment when new faces keep on appearing, when you keep on encountering new people. And if you have had the experience of maybe waiting for someone at one of the airports in this area, if you've engaged in some people watching, you look at the torrents, that tide of people, and you think, where have they come from? Where are they going? Perhaps you've met someone at Union Station, or maybe you've been stuck out there in the traffic on the 95 or on the Beltway or at the Bay Bridge. You think, who are all these people? Where are they coming from? Where are they going? All these people who are on the move. And of course, if you were in Ephesus, you might have had a similar kind of experience, because Ephesus was a city in which people were on the move. Ephesus was a city that was characterized by, as a place of worship. There was a significant temple there that was one of the wonders of the ancient world. So there were many who would go there as temple staff, as pilgrims. There was also a financial industry that was centered on Ephesus. So there were many who would go there on account of that financial industry. And of course, along with that, many, many merchants. And of course, inevitably then in a seaport town where there's much industry and much commerce, you're going to find those who are involved as sailors and all the industry that goes along with that. There's going to be people constantly coming and going. And if you are a dedicated people watcher, you might perhaps make your way down to the seaport of Ephesus on the Kaistor River, which is just it's an inlet of the Aegean Sea, and you might watch the people disembarking from the ships there. You might perhaps go to the great intersection. Ephesus was on the intersection of a great east-west and north-south trade artery, so lots of people coming and going. Lots of commerce, lots of traffic. And were you to, on the occasion that Luke encapsulates for us in his passage, were you to go down to the harbor and do some people watching, you might have noticed some people, you might have noticed the fellow with his head freshly shaved, and you might have pegged him for a seasoned traveler. He's traveling light. He moves around with a lot of confidence. He knows exactly how to negotiate the ins and outs of the seaport. He seems to know exactly where he's going, and indeed, if you frequent the harbor in a few weeks' time, you might encounter that same individual re-embarking on a ship bound for the east, bound eastwards, and you might even, had you been close enough to hear him speak, you might have heard Paul say, "I'll be back if the Lord wills," because this is Paul the Apostle. And then you remember that when Paul first arrived, there were a couple of others who were accompanying Paul, part of his traveling group, and they were rather different. Unlike Paul, who probably traveled very light, these others, well, they seemed to be bringing all their worldly possessions along with them. Their names are Aquila and Priscilla, and they are refugees. They're refugees. Previously, they had lived in the city of Rome. In Acts 18, verse 2, we're told that they were expelled from Rome by Caesar, who was purging Rome of Jews because they were of Jewish background. And here they are now, having come by way of Corinth to the city of Ephesus. They've got all their stuff with them. They're refugees, and they are actually carrying the tools of their trade with them because they are tent makers, and they're going to set up their business in Ephesus. They're going to be around for a while. And then there's someone else, and he's a striking figure in the crowd at the seaport. He's disembarking from the Alexandria ship, and he looks rather sophisticated. He's we can tell that he's Jewish. He's carrying some baggage. He's carrying some parchments, some scrolls. He's obviously someone who's well-educated and sophisticated. And why not? Alexandria is a center of learning. It's got a world-famous library. It's got a significant museum. It's a place that was characterized as a place of scholarship and learning. So not surprising that this Egyptian fellow should have the self-assured, confident, sophisticated air of someone who is well-educated. And so as we watch these various passengers disembark, we begin to encounter some of the key figures who are going to appear in the verses to follow. What are these people doing? What's going on? Here's what's going on. God is bringing to Ephesus the people that he is going to use to build his church in that place. Oh yes, they're a diverse group. perhaps an unlikely looking group, but their arrival in Ephesus is not by accident, as Luke is going to explain to us. These are ones whom God has brought to Ephesus for a purpose. And of course, we remember that our God is a God who watches over the steps of his people. God is a God who identifies himself to us as a shepherd who leads his people, who watches over his people, who's with his people in good times and in bad, who's with his people in all the changing scenes and seasons of life. And God relocates and God deploys his people according to his will. And here we find these ones arriving in Ephesus. And yes, to be sure, the fellow with the shaved head, he's soon gone. He's on his way again. But the others begin to settle in. And were we to visit the synagogue in Ephesus, we might, wow, the fellow in the pulpit is that Egyptian fellow that we saw down at the seaport disembarking from the Alexandria ship. And there he is. Now we know his name is Apollos. And he's the guest speaker in the synagogue. And what an impressive speaker he is. Luke tells us in verses 24 and 25 that he, Apollos, was an eloquent man. He was competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the ways of the Lord. He was eloquent. What a speaker, but he was also, he was a fervent speaker. He was fervent in spirit. There was light. He was able to explain things so wonderfully well, but there was heat also. There was some real passion on the part of Apollos, the Egyptian preacher in the synagogue, and our attention is immediately gripped. Matthew Henry says, here was a man who put his heart into his work. He was someone who had something to say, and he was determined to say it in the most eloquent, fluent, persuasive, articulate way that was possible. He had a compelling message to share. He was competent in the scriptures. Luke tells us he was someone who knew his Bible. He had been instructed, says Luke, he had been instructed in the ways of the Lord. And the word for instructed is the word that comes down into English as catechized. He had been catechized. Someone had taken time to instruct him, to teach him, to talk with him, to unpack the scriptures and help him understand what those scriptures were about. Apollos, who appears down the gangplank at the seaport in Ephesus and reappears in the synagogue, is someone whom not only God has brought to that place, but he's someone in whose life the Lord has already been at work. The people who come in through the revolving door are people with a background, people with a story, people in whose lives God has already been at work. It's not merely the fact that they might come through the revolving door that's of significance for us. What's of significance for us also is that God is at work in the lives of individuals, so that as someone comes through the revolving door, you don't have to look, it's not actually a revolving door there in the foyer, but when someone comes in through that door, they not only come in through that door as someone whom the Lord has brought there, but they come through that door as someone with a background. God has constrained them to come along. God has been at work in their lives in ways that at first we might totally have no understanding of, but in ways that we don't know, God works in people's lives, bringing them to the place where he's going to use them, where he's going to work in their lives. So you're here this morning, not by accident. You might be here this morning as a Knox member, regularly here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. You might be here for the first time in your life. You might be here as someone who has come to worship God. You might be here this morning because you're someone who's wondering, what's this Christianity business all about? But the fact that you're here is of significance. God brings people in, and we discover that this individual, Apollos, who has such an interesting background. Wouldn't we love to know more about Apollos' background? Who it was that instructed him? Where did he get the knowledge that he has? And I want to encourage you, as you get to know the people who come through the revolving door, or if you've come through the revolving door, remember that you didn't remember that the individuals in this room did not spring into existence as they came through the foyer. There's a background, there's a history, and it's a story. to be discovered. Find out what God has been doing. And now here we are. Here is Apollos, and as he preaches and as he holds forth from the pulpit of the synagogue, Luke tells us that he knew only the baptism of John. Oh yes, he had a knowledge of the Scriptures. Yes, he had an accurate knowledge of the Scriptures, but he had an incomplete knowledge of the Scriptures. He knew part of the story, and he knew it rather well. But there were some key critical aspects of the teaching of the Scriptures that Apollos was unaware of. For all of his confidence and for all of the skill with which he was able to hold forth on certain aspects of Bible truth, there were other aspects of Bible truth that as yet remained unknown to Apollos. In other words, Apollos coming in through the revolving door into Ephesus, Apollos arrived as someone who was a work in progress. He was a work in progress. In fact, as we will see, God brought him into Ephesus. God brought him through the revolving door because Apollos needed to learn some things. And there in Ephesus, he was going to learn the things that God desired to make known to him. We're told that Apollos knew only the baptism of John. And we can guess that As the accounts of what was going on back in Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee, as those events, as reports of those events filtered back to Egypt and to Alexandria, well, there was some instruction about, there was some good teaching about John. After all, John the Baptist, well, that was 15 or so years previously. And of course, the news has got there, John and his ministry, pointing out the sins of his society, calling people to repentance, preparing the way for the Messiah who would come. Oh yes, Apollos knew about that. And he even knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah. But somehow, the message that had got through to Apollos, for all of its accuracy, for all of its truthfulness, yet remained incomplete. He seemingly had not yet heard of the death of the Lord Jesus. He had not yet heard of Jesus' glorious ascension. He had not yet heard of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he was someone who, yes, had an accurate knowledge of the Scriptures, but it was an incomplete knowledge of the Scriptures. And God is bringing Apollos to Ephesus so that his understanding of the Scriptures can be filled out. What an exciting ministry is being given to this fledgling group of believers that's starting to take place in Ephesus, because here comes this one who has such a background, who is so gifted and yet so much in need of teaching and instruction. It may be that as Apollos held forth from the Scriptures in the synagogue pulpit in Ephesus, that he was strongly influenced by John. He was very good at pointing out people's shortcomings. He was good at identifying the evils of society. You might think of someone coming into this place with a good and proper concern for justice, a good and proper concern for equitable treatment of other people, a good and proper and biblical concern for all of those issues, the environment, race relations, all the issues that exercise people, as someone who commonly and regularly asks themselves the question, what would Jesus do? And yet does not have an answer to the question, what has Jesus done? Because you see, without the Messiah to whom John pointed, we're left in our sins. We're left with that exposure. Remember, nothing is hidden from our God. We're left with the realization that we are sinful. Yes, we present well on the outside, but inwardly, those conversations that go on, the words that flow out, and yes, the actions that we engage in, those all conspire. They all collude to condemn us. We need a Savior. And somehow it seems that Apollos, for all of the biblical understanding that he had, he yet fell short of an understanding of the atoning work of Jesus, the Savior that God has sent into the world to seek and to save those who are lost, the one whose shed blood covers over the sins of all who trust in him. Here comes Apollos, and Apollos coming through the revolving door. Apollos encounters Aquila and Priscilla because God has put in place some faithful servants who are going to minister to him. And that ministry is described for us in verses the second part of verse 26. And you can just imagine as the synagogue service goes on, you can just imagine Aquila and Priscilla kind of nudging each other. Actually, they wouldn't have been able to do that because it was a synagogue, so the men and the women were sitting separately, so no nudging. And I don't know if there, I don't know if there was a kind of line of sight so they could, communicate that way. But regardless, Aquila and Priscilla, in their separate parts of the synagogue, were thinking to themselves, "Oh my." Oh my, what's going on here? And we don't know what happened during the service, but we know what happened after the service. After the service, Aquila and Priscilla zeroed in on Apollos. Listen to what Luke says. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, I want you to think with me a moment about what's going on here, because there's a lot going on here in that half verse. Here are Aquila and Priscilla. There they are sitting in their separate pews. They are listening to Apollos. And as they listen to Apollos, they recognize that gifted though he is, his message is yet incomplete and imperfect. It's a defective message. They listen to him preaching, and they recognize that his message is a message that is not properly balanced and not fully rounded out. Now, Aquila and Priscilla are not preachers, but Aquila and Priscilla know what good, biblical, Christ-centered, grace-filled preaching sounds like. You hear what I'm saying? They were not preachers, but they had discernment and discrimination to recognize what good preaching sounded like. Do you have that same discernment and discrimination to know what good preaching sounds like? That's a critical ability that the people of God ought to have. As you go and go out through the revolving door and find yourself at another place of worship, as you listen to the preaching there, are you able to discern if that preaching is preaching solidly based on Scripture, honoring to the Lord Jesus, and true and relevant to the needs of fallen men and women? Do you have that discernment, that ability? That is a vital qualification for the people of God. In a short while, in a few weeks' time, we're going to have an intern come among us. And the intern comes among us in order that he may grow in his giftedness as he ministers to the people of God. He is the Apollos, if you like, who comes among us in order to grow in his giftedness. And a part of that growth is going to come about as the people of God respond to him, as the people of God give him feedback. You know, sometimes we're intimidated. We say, "I couldn't do what the preacher does." But you see, you're not called to do what the preacher does. You are called to be able to recognize where the preacher is effectively ministering God's word, and to recognize the preacher who is faithful to the Scriptures. If you think of the imagery of the sheep and the shepherd that Jesus unfolds for us in John chapter 10, Jesus tells us and explains for us that the sheep have not been gifted with the ability to speak. Did you notice that? In John chapter 10, the sheep don't speak. They don't utter a word, but the sheep hear and recognize the voice of the shepherd. You're not called to be a preacher, but you are called to recognize the voice of the shepherd as he speaks through faithful preachers of his word. Here are Aquila and Priscilla sitting in the pew, and they recognize giftedness, yes, but they recognize that there is a deficiency. What do they do? And of course, there are many things that they might have done. They could have got up and walked out. They could have tuned out. They could have asked a difficult question. They could have caught him out in front of the congregation, the question-answer time after the teaching. They could have asked a question that would have humiliated and confounded Apollos. Did they do any of those things? No, they did not. We're told that they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. See the discretion, see the gentleness, see the tenderness. They took him aside. F.F. Bruce says, what a wonderful ministry to be able to help a defective preacher rather than correct or denounce him publicly. There was discretion here. There was gentleness. They took him aside. In fact, the Greek word that's used for taking him aside, it's the same word that's translated elsewhere as welcomed him. So we imagine that they didn't just take him aside in the foyer or in the parking lot or into a deserted classroom. They took him into their homes. They took him into their hearts. Paul uses that, the verb in that way, in Romans chapter 15, verse 17, when he speaks of Christians welcoming one another. Christians who embrace one another. That's what Aquila and Priscilla did for Apollos. They welcomed him. And you might think of the different ways that ministry can be exercised. Because you know that you're finding your feet in a revolving door ministry environment when the presence of newcomers and when the presence of people who perhaps are at a certain level of spiritual maturity doesn't intimidate you, doesn't turn you off, but presents itself to you as an opportunity to love and serve and minister for the sake of Jesus. And you might do that not simply by introducing yourself to the person, not simply by befriending them, but perhaps by inviting them back to your home, by taking them out for a meal, by getting to know them, the interns, the students, the visitors, the newcomers, the people who are moving through in a transient way, the people of God who are embracing a revolving door ministry. Welcome those people. They draw alongside them, and they look for ways to serve them. And Aquila and Priscilla did that. Luke tells us they explained to him the word of God, the way of God more accurately. Now, here's a great thing. Aquila and Priscilla, they're tradespeople. They make tents. They've got calloused fingers from, you know, pushing the needle through the thick canvas or through the leather that would have been used to make tents. They're kind of like muscular and here's Apollos. Oh my, he's got the fingers, the tender fingers of someone whose hardest work is finding the place in the scroll or turning over the leaves of parchment. He's a sophisticated individual, but Aquila and Priscilla were able to explain the way of God to him more accurately. Now, two things from that. One is that Apollos, for all of his sophistication, Apollos had a teachable spirit. Here he is, the scholar from Alexandria, the teacher in the synagogue, and he's got these two people coming up from the pew afterwards to talk with him about these things. He could have said, "What do you know?" The reality was their years of experience had taught them much, and Apollos was ready to learn from them. That's a wonderful thing. That is a precious thing. And so think how that plays out. Who can you learn from? Are you ready to learn from people who are different from you? Sometimes we think the only people who can teach us anything are people who have a certain level of academic qualification, who have a certain level of sophistication, who have reached a certain academic level. In Jesus' church, that's not the case. These two are, as Calvin, at least in translation, rather quaintly says, they are handicraftsmen. And here come these two handicraftsmen to the scholar. And the scholar is ready to hear what they had to say. And then the other side of that coin. Here are Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla, they are not the scholarly type. They are not preachers, but they know what good preaching is. And they have sat under enough of Paul's preaching, And they've sat under enough good instruction that they are able to come alongside this scholarly individual and explain the gospel in its richness and its fullness. Paul trained them well. They were good students of Paul and good students of the other preachers that they had listened to. They had taken what they heard and turned it to advantage, so they were able to instruct. And I want to encourage you this morning. There are many of you who have sat under faithful teaching and preaching for many years. Jesus equips you with that to be able to serve other people, to be able to help other people, to minister to them, to demonstrate to them what a mature Christian walk and a mature Christian understanding looks like. Be faithful in doing that. That's part of a revolving door ministry. Do you remember the writer to the Hebrews who lamented the spiritual state of the congregation that he's addressing as he writes to them in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, saying, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's word. They had sat under faithful preaching, but somehow it didn't get through to them. And the writer's ambition for them was simply that having sat under faithful preaching and teaching, they should have arrived at a stage where they could explain the gospel, where they could describe to someone what the Bible meant, where they could tell someone who the Lord Jesus was and how he applied to them. And the writer to the Hebrews says, you've not got it. You need someone to start all over again and teach you. Brothers and sisters, recognize the precious privilege the Lord gives you as he instructs you, because he's equipping you to be able to minister to others. Don't be intimidated if it seems that they're more sophisticated, more academically credentialed than you are. If you have walked with the Lord Jesus with your ears open to the voice of the shepherd, you have good and important things to say to them. So the revolving door ministry involves new people showing up. It involves people who are serving. And yes, it also involves useful servants moving on. Isn't that right? We'd love it for everyone to stay. The Lord doesn't let that happen. If all the people who had revolved in through the doors of Knox were to come and come back on one Sunday, we would not be able to fill this. We'd not be able to contain them in this building. We'd not be able to contain them in the green space and the parking lot outside, because the Lord who gives, the Lord who brings, also takes. There's a revolving door. And, you can just imagine Aquila and Priscilla, and there they are in Ephesus, and here's Apollos, who's now blossoming as someone who is articulate and able to explain the scriptures in such a way as to set forth Jesus, to whom all the scriptures point. Here is Apollos blossoming under their tutelage, and now Apollos is about to move on. Maybe they'd already written the excited letter to Paul. Paul, you'll never guess what's going on here. It's absolutely awesome what God is doing. This fellow Apollos, you'll not believe him. You need to get back here, Paul, to join in what's going on. The letter going to all the way to Antioch, and of course Paul now has the letter carrier has to pursue him up into the highlands of Phrygia and Galatia to track him down. And well, P.S. Apollos has just announced that he's moving on. Verse 27, when he wished to cross into Achaia, he was about to cross over the Aegean Sea back to, onto Corinth. Luke doesn't tell us why it was that Apollos wished to go to Corinth. Evidently, he had some good reason to do that. Maybe whatever his employment was required that he go on to Corinth in the province of Achaia. Maybe he had some obligation there that he needed to fulfill. In any case, time came for Apollos, who's beginning to establish himself as this conspicuous and fluent preacher of the gospel. Apollos, who seems to be the very cornerstone of this fledgling congregation that's beginning to take shape in Ephesus, Apollos is about to leave. He announces he's going to move on. How many times have you heard that here at Knox? The announcement that the deployment has time deployment's over, got to move on. the job situation has changed, got to move on. The visa's expired. Isn't that the one that we had most recently? Visa's expired, have to move on. How many times have you heard that? God does that. It's a part of a revolving door ministry. God brings people in. God ministers to them through his faithful servants. God takes them on. We don't know why Apollos needed to go on his way. The brothers, says Luke in verse 27, the brothers encouraged him. They didn't say, oh, we're going to guilt you about this. You really need to be here. You got to be here. We need you. God needs you here. You can't do this. You can't do this, Apollos. Evidently, Apollos had good reason for moving on, and the fellowship not only recognized that, the fellowship encouraged it. He went with their blessing. Isn't it a great thing? We do this at Knox. Isn't it a great thing when individuals moved on by God go with the blessing of God's people? God go with you. We follow you with our prayers. That little core group in Ephesus let Apollos go because, you see, they recognized that the sheep belong to the shepherd. We'd like to think they belong to us, but the sheep belong to the shepherd. And the shepherd moves the sheep on as he pleases. And it takes faith. Doesn't that stretch our faith when God moves people on? People whom we love. People who have demonstrated their giftedness, who have become cornerstones of this or that aspect of the ministry. People who have become so integrated into the affections of God's people that when they move on, it feels heart-wrenching. God does that. God does that. And when God does that, the brothers and sisters send them on their way with their blessing, following them with their prayers. In fact, did you notice at the end of verse 27, they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. They gave Apollos a letter to take from the church, the mission church in Ephesus, to the established congregation that he was going to in the city of Corinth. It was a letter of standing. It was a letter of transfer. There is a way when the Lord revolves you out from the church where you have served, from the church where you have membership, there is a right way for that to take place. And as Apollos re-embarked from the seaport of Ephesus, he had with him, among his scrolls and parchments, he had something very important. He had a letter from the Christians in Ephesus to their brothers and sisters in Corinth, saying, here's someone who has demonstrated himself to be a brother in the Lord Jesus. Receive him warmly. That's why when you announce that the Lord is moving you on, the elders are going to ask you to get a letter that you can take from Knox Church to the church that you go to so that you can be introduced. Or if you are coming to Knox Church from another church, the elders are going to be looking for a letter from the elders there so that they can welcome you and receive you as one who's a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus. Isn't it great? Isn't it great how Jesus Church works? And here goes Apollos, and off he goes with his letter in his hand. And what a blessing he was to the Christians in Corinth. This young man who had arrived in Ephesus, still feeling his way, still immature, still an imperfect spokesman for the Lord Jesus. And now, oh my, he has graduated from the mission congregation in Ephesus. And as he plunges into the challenging ministry environment in Corinth, he does so as someone who is well able to serve the saints there. We're told in verse 27 that when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through faith have believed. And I don't know, is it just me or do we get a sense that Apollos' ministry has changed? This one who previously did not fully comprehend the gospel, didn't fully comprehend who Jesus was, now he is able to help those who by grace have believed. Here is a ministry of grace building up, nourishing the hearts of the saints, so that Paul, looking back on it later, could say, and as he does in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 and 8, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. God's the one who gave the increase. What is Paul? What is Apollos? They are only servants that God used in the lives of his saints in Ephesus and in Corinth. When Apollos moved on, Aquila and Priscilla had done their work well. The other unnamed members of the core group that was forming in Ephesus did their work well, because when Apollos moved on, Apollos went to the new place in Corinth as someone who was much better able and equipped to serve the saints there. That's the fruit of revolving door ministry. When the saints who leave are able to go to the new place that God has for them and serve the Lord more effectively in that place, because you have embraced a revolving door ministry and served them well. So, get excited all over again about the revolving door. Get excited about it again. Relive that childhood experience. Go to somewhere where there's a revolving door and just look at it for a bit and think and go through. And then remember how the Holy Spirit works among the people of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that we might be found faithful. We ask, our Father, that we would rejoice in the opportunities that you give to us, and that we would be faithful servants in embracing those opportunities. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing praise to our God. We're going to confess our faith. Our praise is in the words of hymn number 342, and then we'll confess our faith in words from 1 Corinthians 15 that are reproduced in our bulletin today. Hymn 342, will you rise to sing?